I'm going to have them come up here for just a second and give you a quick rundown of VBS coming up since we have so many families here. Just snag a mic, this one, that one. Give them some dates, give them some volunteer stuff, and then Danny and I will take over, buddy.
Hello. All right, so like you said, VBS is coming up. It's going to be the first week of June. That is June 6th through the 10th. I've got a couple of volunteer slots that I need filled, and I've got some cards that I will bring back with me after Children's Church. Left those behind. I am needing somebody to run games. They'll just be in charge of game time during VBS. I also need someone for worship and motions, crafts. I need someone for Bible lesson, and then I need two adults for each grade to lead them from station to station. Our grades are going to be pre-K, kindergarten through first, second through third, and fourth through fifth. Parents, if you want to sign your kids up to give me a little heads up how many students I'm going to have, that would be great. There's going to be an online sign up, but I'm still trying to figure out how that all works. You can just send me a text if you have my number, or I can get you my number. I think I covered all my bases. All right.
Sounds great. Thanks, buddy. So Blaine is going back with his wife, Tori, and they are doing Children's Church this morning. So you guys are dismissed to Children's Church. It'll be in the school gym. I'm pretty sure most of you know where that is already. So if you just see them in the back, you guys are dismissed to Children's Church. And we're doing something just a little bit different this morning. If you're a guest, this isn't normal. We're not normally two or three or four up here. Usually it's just me, and I'm standing, not loafing in the chairs I took out of my office with Danny. And so this morning, we're going to be focusing a little bit on group discussion, a little bit on discipleship, and we're going to be stepping into the second week of our complement series where we look at ways where Jesus completes life. Again, not just saying something nice about you or making you feel good, but actually makes you a whole person. Shows you why you're designed and lets you know that he's the one that specifically designed you. Encourages you through the Holy Spirit and the gifting that he's given to work for the good of those around you, for the church, and then ultimately for his glory. And then what that means in your own life. And so this morning, Danny and I are going to be focusing on Jesus completing your life and giving it purpose. We'll be in the book of Matthew. It's going to be in chapter 10. If you don't know, I'm the senior pastor. My name's Chris. Danny is the K-12 director to the end of the year. His name's Danny. Danny is also serving as a teaching elder for our church here at Crossroads now. We have a team of elders where it's not just one pastor, but a group of guys that are all sharing their spiritual gifting for what God has done in their life and putting it to work in a church setting so that it's not a leader, but a group of leaders like you'd see in the early church. And one of those categories is teaching, which is why he gets to sit up here with me instead of down there with the other elders, because we're going to tackle a section of scripture together about Jesus giving some guys some purpose. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 10. And before we get to that, I'd like to ask you guys just a couple of questions or maybe put a main theme in your mind as we go through Matthew chapter 10 together. So the main thought or the main question to kick around as we read through this section of Scripture is, what's the point? Why bother becoming a Christian or being baptized, doing mission work, looking for a spiritual gift? Is there anything different about who you are, about your life, about its outcome, about your day-to-day interactions with other people once coming to faith in Christ? Are you different? Do people know you're different? Do you do anything different? Or is Christianity just merely I know the end of my life is going to be different, so that's why I chose Christ, because I want something good when I pass away? Or is it different daily? Have you noticed anything different? Do you have any peace, or do we worry all the time? Do we flee from sin, or do we just kind of struggle through it? Do we treat our enemies well and pray for their blessing, or do we just wish they got what they deserved? Do you receive any kind of spiritual gifting upon receiving Christ in salvation? When you're sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, does that mean he's got a purpose for you, a point? Are you put to work? Can you tell the difference? And do you know if your life would be any different without Jesus? For those who say they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as payment for sins, as God in the flesh, as the only name you'll be justified in, could you tell that it's different? Could you tell that you're different? Or is it just, well, I'm glad I know where I'm going when I die? So those questions are what I want you to kick around. Danny's going to open us up with a verse and in some prayer, and then we'll go into the book of Matthew together.
Yeah, so I'm going to read out of John 10:10 before we dive into Matthew 10.
Yeah.
So John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, Lord, we know that you're our shepherd, Lord. We know that you're our Savior. We know your voice, and we listen for that voice, Lord. We also know that there are false teachers out there. We ask you to give us guidance to recognize that, to recognize those and overcome those dangers. And Lord, we pray that those who have not yet made a decision, that they understand the abundant life that you are offering isn't just wealth or greatness, but Lord, that it's eternal salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to open us up by reading Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to read a small section of it, verses 1 through 4, and then we're just going to kind of kick around what you can see in that section of Scripture as Jesus is talking to a group of guys. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 this morning as we look at a purpose for life, Jesus completing us, giving us purpose in broken living. Because let's be realistic, it's broken living, right? Nothing is the way it's supposed to be. It's not the original design that God gave us. We're going day by day through a cursed planet, through the weight of sin, and the recognition that we need Jesus. And so let me read this section out to you. Again, it's Matthew chapter 10. I want to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." So there's a group of guys, right? There's a group of names. You get a little bit of their background in the introduction of who they are. If you don't know, you know there's some family names, you know there's some brothers, you know there's some jobs, and then you know there's a betrayal. So let's discuss that. What kind of things do we see happening in this section of Scripture?
Well, you know, I think the first thing that pops out to me is, you know, Jesus is getting these guys ready for their first mission trip.
Okay.
Right? And over the last roughly 2 years, he's been doing training with them. Now, whether they knew what that training was for, or
sure,
even what their purpose was for, but they're following Jesus. And he's teaching them different things, doctrinal things, such as, you know, that Jesus is here to fulfill the law.
Sure.
Okay? He's teaching them how to treat people, who the actual blessed are, the poor, the downtrodden, the sick. And I'm losing my place.
No, you're good. So I want to discuss maybe just for a second the fact that they are going on their first mission trip, that these guys are like the first door-to-door evangelists. Have you ever had somebody come to your house wanting to talk to you about Jesus and being a Christian and still be annoyed with it? Be honest. If you do, raise your hand. Like, I'll go ahead and raise mine. What in the world is wrong with me? Like, I've got guys who are trying to go around to tell people about Jesus, and I'm not talking about people who I systematically disagree with. Even better, I should bring them in more so than the ones I agree with. But it almost annoys me. Like, I get annoyed that somebody wants to tell me about Jesus. It's like, bro, you're interrupting my downtime. I already know. Thank you. Go tell somebody else who needs them, right? Like, I should be giving them a high five and a free meal, or at least inviting the ones in that don't. So another backup thought of something that you just said. The guys have been following him for a few years.
Yeah.
I wonder how often in my own life or in your life where Jesus has us doing things where we're just following him. We don't really have a purpose. We don't really have a point. There's nothing we've been told to do. We don't really see, hey, I'm responsible for this outcome or action, and yet we're exactly where we're supposed to be because we're actively learning from him or maybe from our Christian family as we're going through the daily steps of life. Have any of you ever felt that way, where it seems like for years all you've been doing is following, and there just doesn't seem to be any change or outcome? Does that automatically mean, oh, you must be doing something wrong? Does it mean, oh, maybe God can't use me? Or that your life doesn't have any purpose? No, hardly. Sometimes in that setting, it's guys watching other guys following Jesus. Yeah. And that's the whole point.
And also, I think it depends on who your circle of friends are, your circle of influence.
Sure.
As to where you're going. I mean, I think about me in this particular situation right now. You know, I mean, I've been a Christian for years and years and years. I go to Sunday school. I go to church. I listen to multiple pastors. I never knew I'd end up right here.
Oh, speaking of, anybody else want to come up here? Like, we can add some chairs. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, you know, so, you know, when you asked me to do this in particular, I started thinking, you know, what purpose does God have in my life now? I thought I was here. I thought I was good, just kind of following. Even when you got here, okay, I'm following Chris. You know, he's teaching me some stuff. We're doing some classes. That's pretty cool. And then you asked me to come up here and talk. That's a totally different world for me, right? And so now I've been thinking over this, doing all this studying for it, is, you know, we're talking about the purpose of these guys' lives. These guys
sure
had a purpose. They probably didn't even know what the purpose was when they were first called. These 2 years of traveling around with Jesus, they might not even know what their main purpose was going to be until he started explaining to them their mission trip and why he had taught them that stuff.
Sure.
And that's kind of where I feel I'm at. You know, what is the purpose, my new purpose now?
Sure.
You know, maybe I'll do so badly here I won't have to worry about that.
Well, if anybody could attest to that, I'm going to throw Blaine right under the bus because he's an open book. He didn't get away with it. Nope. We're just going to keep coming back until it's comfortable. So, which I think is kind of the point. Like, he sends them out, and the next time he sends a bigger group out, and that just keeps multiplying to the point where you get to the church where the setting we sit in now is the same as these guys. Like, the goal is to recognize the primary purpose of your life is probably not what you think it is, unless you think it's to be the annoying person that's telling people about Jesus, right? Then somehow we're getting closer to that primary function. Maybe discuss with me, why do you think he identifies the people the way he does? I mean, Matthew is writing this out according to the Holy Spirit's leading and what God wants the world to know. And you've got a couple of indicators in this first couple of verses about some brothers, the son of somebody specific. You've got a declaration of who Matthew is from Matthew, and then you've got Judas. Like, what do you think about that? Why give us the definition of these guys or who they are?
Well, I think, like, the ones that he specifically says what they did for a living, like tax collectors, you know, tax collectors were not the favorite people then, right? And so I think he's given, you know, trying to get across the point that he can use anybody.
Okay.
Right. And Judas always seems to be last on the list whenever they name all the
I can't imagine why, right?
You know, the apostles.
Sure.
He's always last on the list, and, you know, I think that's most likely true because, you know, he was going to be the betrayer. Although nobody in this crowd yet even knew he was a betrayer.
Sure.
Right? So, you know, the other thing, you were talking about going to house and house and things like that. I think these guys, especially for their first mission trip, had it a little easier in the fact that they were asked, you know, to go someplace and find out who the people who would listen were.
Okay.
Not just go house to house, but go to that town, find out who is worthy, you know, in order to minister to them. And when they found a house that was worthy, then they would go to that house and they would give a blessing onto the house. If people accepted that blessing, then they were deserving of those disciples to stay with them.
Sure. It's an interesting thing in here too, when you're reading down the list, not only are they identified by who they used to be, but then you get to Judas, and my instant default thought is, why Judas? Why does Judas get to be listed in the group of people? Because Jesus knows that every name given to him, he'll lose none of them except the son of perdition, so that prophecy could be fulfilled. And he's telling the guys right before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, hey, all of this is going to happen. I had to lose Judas. It wasn't something I didn't know. It's always been that way. Like, he knew it when he picked him up as one of the disciples and still taught him and showed him and trained him and then blessed him. He sent him out with the same power and authority as the ones who would actually follow him, not just the ones or the one that was going to betray him. So my brain goes crazy with this thought. Why in the world would Jesus allow Judas the same thing that he's allowing the guys that are actually going to follow him?
You know, I think there's a couple of reasons why Judas. You know, if you look at prophecy, there has to be a Judas.
There has to be.
There has to be a Judas.
Sure.
You know, for Jesus to fulfill prophecy. I think also is at this time, he's still obeying Jesus.
Okay.
He still has, you know, Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed.
Sure.
Okay, but the other ones don't. So I think he sends him out as just one of the disciples.
Okay.
Because he can definitely preach the word. You have to go back and think, did he really believe it at the time?
Sure.
Was he just doing it because he's one of the guys?
Sure.
You know. And also, I think Judas is a warning for all of us for all these generations.
Okay.
For, you know, for us to be aware, okay? I mean, these guys lived together, they ate together, they slept together for years, and they didn't know what kind of person Judas really was. They didn't
sure.
know he was going to be a deceiver. So, you know, for us, we don't, you know, we see each other once a week, maybe twice a week. There could be deceivers among us that we don't know.
Sure.
Right? And I mean, even Matthew says, you know, in 7:21-23, not everyone who sees me says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven on that day may well say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Sure.
So I think it's a warning into future generations for him to go out.
Yeah, perfect example, and definitely the same for us, is to say, being nice, being able to do something, maybe speaking about Jesus, that's not what it means to be a believer. That's not what it means to be sealed for the day of redemption. It's not what it means to be a Christian. In order to be a Christian, you have to make the public proclamation that Jesus has died for your sin. There's got to be repentance. You have to have an understanding that it was you who put him on the cross, and believe that God not only made payment for you through him, but then raised him from the dead so that you can have new life because of who Jesus is. And even though Judas is following him, he apparently never got there. He never got to the point where he believed in the things Jesus was telling him, and he never got to the place where he could actually see it, which is, like, he was going to be given sight for all of his doubt. He was going to be able to watch the resurrection happened and to see Jesus face to face if he ran his race well and he continued in the faith that was given to him. He could have stepped into salvation because it would have been through sight, which is why scripture says, blessed are those who believe and have not seen, but it's through the faith that God gives us. The song that we sang earlier about loving God because he first loved us couldn't be any more true. If it tried, it's scripture, we've sung it in worship now, and it is echoed over and over for every generation. The reason we have faith is because it's given to us. The reason we have love is because it's given to us. The reason we can see Jesus for who he is because the Holy Spirit is showing us. So the prayer for anyone in your circle, anyone in your group, anyone who you would go and talk to, then as an example through Judas, must obviously be, just because they're here, Lord, doesn't mean they're with you. So help them see. Give them whatever piece of faith is missing so that they can step into your family fully saved, fully redeemed, and in full function of their purpose. Because Judas is he's performing a piece of that, but he's going to falter. And because of it, he doesn't get to live in that purpose as long as he could have if he wasn't going to be the son of perdition. That's going to be another conversation for another day. I'm not stepping into that one today. But I do want to read the next section that comes down. The next section for us is going to be verses 5 through 10. And I want to read through this and really just give some discussion to it. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I'm going to stop there for just a second. That's just 5 and 6. Danny, let me pick your brain, man. Of all the things for God to say on earth, who's later going to give a declaration in Scripture that he wills none should perish, but all should come to faith, why start there? Why have this group of guys for a couple of years? Give them a portion of who you are so they can perform the work of making Jesus known, but then limiting who they're supposed to talk to. What are your thoughts on that?
So I believe that he wanted them to go out and minister to the Jews first.
Okay.
First of all, we know Jews are God's chosen people.
Okay.
Okay. And being that Jesus was a Jew, okay, they knew him. They knew of him at that time. Not every single Jew,
sure,
right?
Sure.
But as a people, they knew him. They knew that he had done miracles at that point. And I think he wanted to give the Jews the first opportunity because he had not yet shown himself or manifested himself to the Gentiles.
Sure.
So if you just have a bunch of guys coming around going, "Hey, this is Jesus," and things, it doesn't carry as much weight,
sure,
as with the Jews, and they know him and they've seen him. And that's why I believe also that he gave them the authority to cast out demons and to heal, because that kind of confirmed the doctrine that they were saying that,
sure,
it was connected to Jesus.
Sure, and so it's the exact same doctrine that gets Jesus condemned, right?
Right?
Same people that condemn Jesus. It's an interesting thing that you brought up earlier. There has to be a Judas.
Right.
If there's no Judas and no betrayal to identify Jesus, if there's no Sanhedrin or council of Jewish leaders, then there's no crucifixion. And same thing with Rome. If there was no Rome in the area, there would have been no crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
And so in order for all of the prophecy to come true, not only did you need to have Judas, but you also had to have the Jews hearing and seeing and making a decision.
Right.
Is this the power of God that we're seeing, or is this the power of Satan that we're seeing? Is it new doctrine for the church that confirms the law and the prophets, or is it blasphemy? And so in this setting, he's almost guaranteeing blasphemy. Because it's going to be a hard turn for somebody to say, "This is what I grew up hearing, and now this is where I am." And so as a question to the church in general, depending on what church you go to, and we have a lot of guests here that typically go to a different church, and depending on which place you go, your doctrine, your practices, your beliefs may be just a little bit different. And that's not necessarily a heretical thing or a blasphemy thing or any more so than it is on our end, but it is very difficult to hear something growing up your entire life and then to hear something new that seems like, okay, this matches a part, but I don't understand this. Not that it doesn't match, I don't understand it, which if I could give an exhortation to all of the different groups that are represented here this morning, I would say make sure whatever you're being taught, you can actually read. And then the exact same spirit that's given to Elijah, the same one that's given to Paul, the same one that is resurrecting Christ from the dead is promised to be living inside of you. And you get to ask, God invites you to come reason together with him. Help me understand this. Help me see what I'm supposed to. Help me hear what your word actually says in its place and then throughout the rest of the Bible so I understand what I'm hearing is actually true. Because if it's not, well, then what are you being taught? Blasphemy, right? The same thing they were struggling through in this section. Let me continue on, picking back up in verse 7. It says, "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I absolutely love that. They're being told as they go to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then they start performing things. The things they're performing is giving people this small snapshot window of what heaven is actually going to look like and what Jesus' reign on earth is going to look like. He's saying, listen, if you just pay attention to what you see and you hear now as we go from house to house to those who are willing to listen, what you're seeing is what Scripture promises. No more pain, no more struggle, no more sorrow, sickness, sadness, no more addictions, no more lusts, no more anything that would get in the way of you being able to love other people well and to be loved well. If you just watch, they're saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only is God standing on the earth, but what they get to do is to make the declaration that the prophets made over and over again. So he tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Could you even imagine standing in front of Jesus and him telling you, you can raise the dead? Who's the first person you'd go to? And don't somebody tell me, say, well, I really liked the way Elvis sung gospel songs, so I'm going to him. Like, don't. Who would you go to, though? Would you go to your family? Would you go to somebody that you've just lost? Would you go to maybe a spouse that you had for 50 years and run to their grave because Jesus just said you can raise the dead? And would you say the same thing? Come out? Could you imagine what that would even feel like for everybody around? So here's another interesting thought I had about this section of Scripture. Because there's people along the way that you'll lose in life that you'd really like to see again. But if you do, what do you take them from? You take them from heaven, right? You take them from the very presence of God. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. Could you imagine these guys given the ability to do? And it doesn't say they went to their own cities. It doesn't say they raised their own families. But I'm human, and that was my first thought. Could I pick up whoever I wanted? And my immediate second thought was, is how selfish is that? Because they're absolutely perfect, and I would have them come back broken because it's better for me. And yet in this, to prove who Jesus was, it was better that somebody should be temporarily removed from his presence and brought back to struggle through this life to show everybody he was Jesus, the Messiah they had been waiting for, so that everyone there and everyone who would come after would know for a fact that after this life, they would never have to endure that again. Can I give you a small time out as a church and say, that's the exact thing Jesus did? He was in perfection. He is perfection. He's God. And he came back to his creation, standing here, sinless, so that we could wade through sin well, and then when we pass away, we could be with him forever. And promised to be with us when two or more of us gathered, and promised that his Spirit would give us everything we need to make it through this life, to succeed in him, to run our race well, and succeeding in him, living through your purpose, is simply exercising the spiritual gifts that he's given you and speaking about how much joy that brings the human existence of struggling in a sinful world. That's the picture of Jesus. It absolutely crazy to think about. And he tells them, cast out demons. Like, there's a scary thought. I'll pause that for a second. Freely you have received, freely give. I'm not entirely sure we do that well either. And it's not because necessarily we're expecting somebody to give us a denarii, their old coins, to say, hey, if I do this, you should give me this. Like, that's not the equation. It's more of, what's it cost? Is it a friend? Is it a family member? Is it something physical? Am I going to lose my job? Like, freely give because you freely received. And the outcome, Jesus will deal with that. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandal, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. Could you imagine? Like I briefly mentioned to Danny, I'd love to go back to Papua New Guinea and to do some more mission work with my buddy Silas there and hang out, and I'd like to bring him with me. Could you imagine getting on the airplane with what you're wearing, and for me to tell you, hey, we're going to be in what's a third world country, and I've made zero provisions, we're going to be there for 2 weeks. My brain, probably yours more than mine. If you don't know, Danny is a planner, very structured, and I love it. I'm very much not. I would probably be okay until I got there, and on the third day of eating some old sweet potatoes from Silas, be like, bro, where's my stuff? They tell him, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about being cold. Don't worry about being hungry. Don't worry about having needs. Could you get through the rest of your day like that, church? What if I told you, I know we've got plans for after the service, but I just canceled all of them. Instead, I just want you to go to a few houses in the area, see if somebody lets you in, see if somebody will feed you lunch, and then afterwards we'll come back here and talk about it. What do you think the percentage of this room would be to actually do that? Would I end up with 5 people back here, or would I end up with all of you? You may have a story of success. You may have a story of failure. Like, hey, I tried, but I got shut down, shut down, shut down. That is still success because it's what they're told to do. And let's say they go the next 2 or 3 days and they're hungry. Nobody's given them anything. They're sleeping out in the cold. And Jesus is like, why do you think you're going to be above your master? I have no food. I have no home. I have no bed. I've got the dirt and I've got you. Get to work. Like, could you imagine?
I think there was a lot of reasons, you know, that they weren't to accept any money or take money with them. You know, I think, you know, one of them is Jesus wanted them to be 100% reliable on God.
Sure.
Right? I mean, if they go out with nothing, they've got to depend on God. And not only for them to see that, but others would see that. You know, they're not going around saying, hey, you know, do you have 10 bucks so I can go to McDonald's?
Right.
You know, so I think that's one reason. Another reason is back in those times, there were people that traveled town to town and act like they did miracles and would take money.
Right.
They didn't want any part of that.
Right.
What they got freely, they were to give freely.
Yep.
Right. It also eliminated distractions. You know, I mean, you can plan and plan and plan and plan. Now, you know, obviously, if we're going to go to Papua New Guinea, there's going to be, you know, we need to buy some plane tickets and things like that. But there shouldn't be anything that stops somebody from standing up here right now and walking down to Home Depot and giving out burritos like we do.
Sure, sure.
No planning whatsoever.
Right. Yeah, you know. I love the fact that the thing he said was, is the worker's worthy of their food.
Right.
He didn't say you're worthy of your copper or your tunic or your sandals. He just said your food.
Right.
Like, don't worry, we'll give you some food. Absolutely love it. Danny, let me have you read this last section out. We're almost out of time. Read verse 11 through 15 for us.
Yeah. So it starts in 11, and whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy
in it. Cut out. Awesome. Yeah, it's just a little antenna.
Worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.
Yeah, that's why I gave you that one.
Yeah.
I wasn't going to freely give to you. This one's mine. So if you don't know, the town of Sodom and Gomorrah had issues with men and men in a relationship that displeased God. They sent some angels to get a family out. They were unrelenting in what they wanted in pursuit of their own physical lusts. And as a result, God ended up burning out both of the cities as Lot and his family freed. And so there's an absolute punishment declared at the end of this, and it's a it's kind of a dark fire and brimstone kind of punishment. And yet the same declaration is made by Jesus standing on earth when he sends them out to say, listen, anybody who isn't worthy, anybody who doesn't receive you, it's going to be more tolerable for the cities that had already received punishment for sin in this life than it will be for those who reject you. My default, what does it mean to be worthy? Like, especially for us, like if we're God's children now, if we are the church now, if we're grafted into the family of the Jewish people and we're God's people now, then it sure would be interesting for me to know whether or not my household is declared worthy, right? When somebody cuts, what does that even mean?
You know, I don't think worthy in this situation means go to a town, find the house with the most religious people in it, right? Or the richest people, because, you know, they got really cool beds where you can sleep.
Yeah, what would the religious people have done in his town?
Right, right.
Yeah, right.
So what they mean by worthy in this situation is those that are worthy that are willing to listen.
Okay.
And accept what you say as doctrine and allow that to convert your life and change your life.
Okay.
So if they were worthy, then they were honorable of having the disciples stay with them where they would get mentored and taught.
Okay,
and learn
sure.
About Jesus.
Yeah, there's a level of expectation of humility and a teachable spirit to say you may be good, you may be nice, you may be kind, you may be giving, but it still doesn't justify you before a holy God because we're also sinful by nature. So yeah, a household that's willing to listen to the fact that they actually need payment for sin and that God's provided this, that makes the household worthy, right? Because it's very clear in the rest of Scripture, especially in the New Testament after Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection, that there's no way works has ever justified anybody. In fact, the law wasn't to give people works so that they could be justified before God. The law was supposed to act as a school teacher or a schoolmaster, as the book of Hebrews puts it. It was supposed to convict. It was more like an epitaph or a tombstone. It was because these laws are what justifies a human before God, you're all guilty because you cannot complete the law in your own doing. So you need somebody who can live sinless, who can complete the law, so that your sins are paid for. Very much the same for us. It's just the nature of a person willing to listen to what the gospel says.
It sure would have been easier to just go to a house of Christians, wouldn't it?
Oh, for sure, for sure. Well, I don't know. I might have turned them away. Like, yeah, we know Jesus. Thanks for coming.
Yeah.
Maybe go to that house. Yeah, you're right.
I think a lot of this is symbolism when Jesus tells him, you know, shake the dust from your feet.
Sure.
You know, it'd be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you know, the Jews knew about those stories. They knew what happened to those towns. And they knew what it meant to shake dust from your feet. You know, back then, when Jews would travel into Gentile or Samaria, someplace that wasn't a Jewish-owned area like Judea, when they returned back, the custom was to shake what they considered the heathen dirt from your
right.
sandals. And so if you're telling somebody, you know, shake these people from your feet and move on, you know, they understood what that meant.
Right, especially when they start off by saying, don't go to the city of the Gentiles,
right.
Don't go to a Samaritan town, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then to treat them like a Gentile or a Samaritan is grossly disrespectful. Like you'd probably have rocks thrown at you for doing that.
Yeah.
So we'll discuss in a little bit later on through our series maybe the disdain of disliking another group of people so much that you would shake the dirt off of your feet and not bring it into your household. But that was more of a religious setting, and like you said, they would have understood. Mm-hmm. They would have understood the connotation. So let's stop with one more verse here. Verse 16 in Matthew chapter 10 says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. The thought is that the rest of the world is lost in sin, and so their response is going to be sinful. So Jesus is telling them, like, I'm sending you out almost as the food. And because that's never going to change, I don't want you to match their image, their attitude, their response, their aggression. I don't want you to look like the rest of the world would treat somebody who they're angry against. Because of that, you need to be as harmless as a dove, meaning as harmless as the Spirit of God descending in the baptism of Jesus, making it fully well known that you belong to Christ. So that is almost a no action. It's a nope. If this is what they're doing to Jesus, they can do it to me. Not only that, though, he then says you should be as wise as serpents. It's like saying you should be as cunning as the devil is. When you're going from town to town, it's like, don't intentionally get yourself eaten by the wolves. Be discerning. It's where discernment comes in as a spiritual gift. He's saying you're supposed to be absolutely harmless, but you're also supposed to be discerning. Make good decisions as you go, because the idea isn't for you to be the martyr. The idea is for you to project the gospel and to be able to do that as long as you can. I hope that makes sense. I'm going to have a time where I pray for us. Danny, thanks for playing along, buddy. I'm going to pray for our collective group here. The guys are going to come up afterwards and lead us in some celebration and some worship. And then afterwards, we're actually going to invite you to come back up to the stage and all of the families that are here from CCA to come and get a group picture. So don't wander too far off. Let me pray for us together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that you loved us first. Thank you for the faith that you've given us, that we can return to you in glory, that we would have the knowledge of your design, that you've built us, that you have purposed us, that you've given us good works to walk in before you ever laid the foundations of the earth. And they're good. They're for our good and for those who are near us. So, Father, I just pray that we're sent. Send us out. I already know we have the commission. Send us to the people you want us to speak to, and make sure we're not lazy about it. Push and prod and move us in any way you need to deliver the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you that the Spirit has equipped each member of the body of Christ, no matter where they worship or what state or country they live in, to build us each up as one body, that we're mutually beneficial in worship and praise and in work. Help us to bond together, to serve and work well, so that you're glorified and the gospel goes out. Help us to step into that purpose, because then the rest of life is going to make sense, and it's going to be filled with so much joy, even in the trial. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.